Good to see you all this morning. We are in a series called The Newborn King. We're looking at the arrival of Jesus. Advent means arrival, and we look forward to that time of celebrating Jesus' birth into the world. Greatest miracle of all time, God becoming part of his creation, coming in the flesh. And we're looking at different aspects of who Jesus is. People who preceded him, like John the Baptist before ministry, Mary, when the birth of Jesus is announced to her by the angel Gabriel. And one of the things I want to talk about, I'm excited to talk about as we go through this series, is the character of Jesus toward us. We at NAPC, we emphasize as a church the sovereignty, the power, the wisdom of God over all things, that he is judge, that he is perfectly holy, and that one day we will stand before him, and it will be a time where we will be a little bit fearful, because to see God as he is will be a... It'll be different than you know, just going through our everyday lives. It will define reality for us. And so we talk a lot here about the sovereignty of God and the power, the transcendence of God. And one of the reasons we do that is I believe that the pendulum has swung quite a bit in the other direction, and that a lot of folks, when they talk about God in our culture, here's what they talk about. They talk about God being your buddy, or your counselor, or your life coach, or the genie that you go to when you really need help, or just in general, someone who is there to, quote, make you happy. And that's not true. That's a false view of God. He is holy. He judges sin. He dwells in unapproachable light. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the whole creation, with the only exception being rebellious humans, trembles at his glory, trembles at his word. Every single thing that lives gives glory to God. The lion when it hunts, the tree as it grows up, the snow as it comes down, it all gives glory to God, and we do well to consider his holiness, his sovereignty, his grandeur, and be very humbled by it. Now, that being said, there is an image that the Bible uses to describe God that is very different than that. A guy named Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, he lived at a time where the pendulum was in the other direction, where the only thought about God was that he was holy and sovereign and scary, and you don't approach God, and you know, be very careful. And this is how he put it. He said this: the other names of God bring about an awe and fear with them when we hear them. This is the case when the Scriptures call God our Lord, our King, our Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they read it or hear it, a confidence, a consolation, security. Confidence, consolation, security. That's what the word shepherd should bring to mind. And this morning, we're going to look at three passages that describe our King as a shepherd. God actually uses this image. He condescends to call himself a shepherd who watches over, guides us, who loves us. And so my hope, I don't really have five practical takeaways for you to apply to your life this morning. What I do hope for is that when you leave here, that you understand just a little more fully that yes, God is, he's massive, he's sovereign, he's awesome, but he's also a shepherd who loves you. When you wander, he's trying to pull you back to himself. He's good and he's kind. So we'll read these passages. In Psalm 23, we're going to all read aloud, okay? So use your handout and you can follow along. First, Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" In John 10, 14 and 15, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And then Psalm 23, please read this aloud with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with all kinds of different things going on in our lives. Some here are extremely burdened, stressed out by the cares of life. Some are grieving the loss of someone they loved. Others are just sad this time of year. It's a joyful time for many, but it is also a very sad time for others as they think about what used to be and no longer is. I pray that no matter where people are this morning, that we would together hear the great words of encouragement that you are a shepherd to us and that you sent the good shepherd into the world to redeem us. So be with us this morning and help us to be attentive to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I'm going to talk about this morning. First, the promise of a shepherd. The word shepherd occurs in the Bible 117 times. 22 of those occur in the New Testament. Now, sometimes they talk about the actual vocation of an actual guy who hangs out with sheep in the, you know, in the wilderness. But a lot of times, the Bible describes God as a shepherd, as one who cares for his people. And so here's a beautiful passage from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34. And I want you to, I know this is a little risky, you might be tired, but I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to listen to these words and listen to them as if God were speaking directly to you. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." It's a beautiful passage. And that's what God promises to be, that there's a time coming when he will do this. Now, combined with that are other prophets who talk about the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to fulfill this role. So Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And then hundreds of years later, like 700 years later, Jesus is born. And Matthew says that this fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, where it says in verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Of course, talking about Jesus. Now, I want you to note that Matthew wrote this gospel. He was Jewish, as were all the disciples. He wrote to primarily a Jewish audience. We know that because he quotes the Old Testament so much. For people who were Gentiles, the Old Testament wouldn't be as significant. So he quotes the scriptures throughout his gospel. And from the very beginning in Matthew chapter 2, there is this grand universal note that Jesus is not just for one group of people or just the good and religious people. Jesus is for everybody. How do we know this? Well, who are the first people to figure out that Jesus is coming? These pagan wise men who they literally look in the stars and figure it out. Like God has revealed it to them through the stars. The word for wise men in the Greek is magi, which just means magicians. So they're like doing card tricks, looking in the stars, and they figure out that the Son of God is going to be born. That's pretty amazing. Which, by side note, don't read the horoscope, okay? It's not going to get, there's nothing there for you. You can read God's word, but don't expect to look in the stars and find out like what your day is going to go like, because you just, it's just, you're better off here. You really are. But these guys, they come, and what this says is that the gospel's for everybody. For everybody who would come, the promise of a shepherd is real. A shepherd who will lead and guide. And so, next, the purpose of the shepherd. I'm going to look at Psalm 23 for most of the rest of my time teaching. What is the purpose of a shepherd? Here's what it is in a nutshell. To care for weak-willed, confused, not very smart sheep, so that the shepherd gets all the credit, all the glory, and so that the sheep get all the joy. Okay? The shepherd's purpose is to care for weak-willed, confused, not very smart sheep, so that the shepherd gets the glory, and so that we, the confused, not very smart sheep, get the joy of being under the care of the shepherd. And Psalm 23 lays this all out. It's amazing. David wrote this in the context of being hunted down by the king of Israel at the time, Saul, who was very jealous of David. And David had to leave his family, he had to leave his friends, and he had to live in caves with a bunch of other dudes. And he was avoiding King Saul, hunting him down like a dog to kill him. So that's what life looks like for him right now. Some of you, life is going great right now, and you are so thankful, and you rejoice regularly at all the great things that God has given you. But there are others of you that you are in the fight of your life. And you are hanging on for dear life. And you're grieving. You might be grieving your own sin. You might be grieving the sin that someone committed against you. You might be ashamed of something. You might be grieving the loss of someone that you love dearly. And I want you to know that David wrote this at a time when things were not great, so that you know that the Lord, that what you have in Jesus as your shepherd is incredible. And it's incredible in good times and in bad. Here's some of the things that David writes that what happens when the Lord is our shepherd. And if you look at the text, he just says that one statement, the Lord is my shepherd. What follows, if the Lord is your shepherd, is everything else. First, provision. It says, I shall not want. Now, to be clear, this does not mean I shall get everything that I want, okay? That's not what it means. David, living in a cave, bunch of other guys, trying to avoid getting killed, okay? Life probably isn't going the way he scripted it right now. But what he's saying is that he will have everything he possibly needs. And if you have God as your shepherd, the same will be true for you. Now, it also says that he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. If you're a confused, dumb sheep, still waters are really good, okay? It's not good to roll up to class 5 rapids and try to have a little sip of water. Sheep that do that end up dead in the water. But still waters, those are good for sheep. And green pastures. I have never been to Israel, but I've talked to several people who have gone, and it's incredible that this is the most contested piece of real estate in the world, because it is like the driest, most arid, rocky region. And for sheep to have green pastures was actually very unusual. And so for David to write this, who himself was actually a vocational shepherd before, he's saying that God leads us to pastures. He cares for us. And sometimes he has to make us lie down in them because we don't want them. In the 21st century in America, we have, I would say, without question, the greatest access to the Word of God that any people anywhere have ever had. You know that 500 years ago, people actually died to get this thing to people in their own language so they could read it? Like, literally, people were burned at the stake who translated the Bible from Latin into the local language so people could read the Bible. They cared about it that much, and people were dying for it. And yet, do we read the Bible? I mean, some of you don't, and I encourage you to. Others of you, over the last few years, you've begun to read the Bible regularly. Did you choose that? Probably not. But the Lord made you. He led you. And now your desires have changed. And maybe you even like reading the Bible of all things. That is the Lord making you lie down in green pastures spiritually. There are some who have tasted the green pastures of being in genuine community with other Christians and being held accountable to follow Jesus and being prayed for and encouraged. When you screw up, they help you get back on your feet. Man, that's a wonderful thing. And if you experience that, it's probably not because you started out thinking, you know, I'm gonna bear all of the embarrassing parts of my life to other people. That sounds like a fun thing to do. But when you do, you experience tremendous joy. And so the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures. He provides for us everything that we need, not everything we want, but everything that we need. He also, it says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. There's a guy named W.S. Plumer. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms. It's like this thick. It's like 1,200 pages. He graduated from Princeton Seminary in the 1800s, and he wrote this psalm, this commentary on this psalm, Psalm 23. This is how he put it. Sheep are exceedingly inclined to wander off into dangerous places, and the farther they proceed, the more they are bewildered and the more unlikely they are to return. Alas, the resemblance between them and us is too exact. Christians, although renewed in the spirit of their mind, carry about with them a principle of departure from the living God. We all have that in us. We just sang it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All of us. We depart from the Lord's gracious care. We wander away. This is a common experience. Again, Plumer says this, even after a first conversion to God, the soul may err like a lost sheep and so need to be restored again. To Christians, this is a very mournful but very practical subject. In other words, it's shameful that we wander off, and we all do, but it's very practical because we all do it. And I want you to know that if that's you right now, and you've wandered off, like you've done something you know you will regret for the rest of your life, or you've lost passion for God, and you've stopped coming to church regularly, you've stopped, you know, pursuing God and relationship with God's people, he's a shepherd coming after you. He's looking for you. He's not up there like, oh, I can't stand that sheep. Why do I have to, stupid sheep? No, that's not the image here. The image is of a shepherd who is lovingly coming after you to bring you back. So if you're wandering, man, my word to you is turn back around. Go back to the shepherd. He loves you. And he is going to make a great work of your life if you allow him to. It says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Note what it doesn't say. He leads me in the paths of righteousness because I am the apple of his eye and the center of the entire universe. Doesn't say that. For his name's sake. Do you know who is greatest in God's affections? You know who he loves the most? God. He loves himself the most. Why does he value himself the most? And why is that not self-centeredness and selfishness? Because God is the most valuable being in the universe or outside of the universe. And it would be terrible if he thought we were, you know, the most important thing in the world. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness if we allow him to, so that he gets glory. Now, the side note, it's a very important side note, is that we get great joy. and we have fulfilling lives, and we get lives that have eternal impact on other people. And that's amazing. That's amazing. So he'll guide us in the paths of righteousness so that when you get to know people and you talk to people and you invite them to church on Christmas Eve and they're getting to know you, they say things or they think to themselves, they may not say it, they may think to themselves though, man, I wonder what drives her. Like, why is she different? Why is he so humble? When everybody else is bragging about what they do, why is he so humble? And he'll do it for his own sake, for his name's sake, so that other people know him and love him and follow him. But he restores us. He restores us. Communion, third. Communion. The valley of the shadow of death. This great line, one of the most well-known lines in the Bible. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What is the valley of the shadow of death? Some of you may be in it. This is what one commentator said. This phrase is used to represent those horrible trials, those extreme difficulties and dangers which darken the lot of humanity. We are not at home here. It's a beautiful place, much to rejoice in, be thankful for. It is not our home. It is a broken world. Bad things happen. Sometimes we do bad things. And that is just the way the world works. The promise. And here's the thing. A lot of times people think Christians, you have this pressure to be happy all the time and to only smile. And you don't have to do that. You're not a bad Christian if sometimes your face is like this. Sometimes life is that way. Martin Luther put it this way. God's people have their seasons of darkness and their times of rejoicing. We are not at all times happy. We do not always sing. But let this be a comfort to you. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you have a good shepherd. He knows you so well. He walks with you through it. And he will do everything that you need to allow you to get through it. I mean, look, this is amazing in John chapter 10. And it's easy to just blow right through it when you're reading it. Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Okay, Jesus the Son and Jesus the Father have existed for eternal community and love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've known each other forever, literally. And they will know each other forever. And Jesus says that he knows you, his wayward, imperfect sheep, as well as he knows God the Father. That's how well he knows you. And he still loves you and me. And he walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That is an amazing, amazing gift. We are not isolated. Jesus, our shepherd, does not promise we will go from strength to strength, from joy to joy. He does promise that he will go with us through darkness. And part of that being with us is, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Do you know what a rod and staff do when a shepherd holds it? It's like a long stick and it's got a crook. So the shepherd uses the rod and staff when a sheep is kind of plodding along and here comes the wolf. What does the shepherd do? Boom, hits him in the butt. If the sheep is about ready to tilt off the edge into the precipice beyond, he grabs you by your neck with the crook and pulls you back. Is that fun? Never fun. But there are times when we look back over our lives when we've gone through something terrible and we've seen that God has lovingly led us through, and that his discipline is actually a good thing. Our kids, we discipline our kids. Why? Because they need it, man. They need it bad. Do they love it? No, they don't love it. We don't love it either. But hopefully, when they are grown up, and when we are more grown up spiritually, we will be able to look back and say, God, thank you for that trial, because it helped me. It helped make me the man, the woman that I am today. He's always with us. Abundance, he provides for us abundantly. Keep in mind, here the metaphor changes in verse 5 to that of a table, anointing with oil, cup overflows, calls to mind an ancient Mediterranean host who's really wealthy, who has you over, and the first thing he does is he sits you down, he pours oil on your head as a way of saying welcome. Sounds a little weird to us. Like, is that how you welcome? You pour oil all over your head. But in that day, it was a beautiful thing, aromatic, and it smelled good, and you smelled good, and it went over your, went over your beard, if you were a man, hopefully not as a woman, but it went over your beard and all the way down, and it just felt good. And then you had a cup and he poured wine in it all the way till it overflowed and set this beautiful table before you. That is what God is doing. And keep in mind, David is writing this in a cave, fearing for his life. And he sees all of the abundance that he has. If you are struggling financially and you have Jesus, you are wealthy beyond measure. And conversely, if you are really wealthy and you don't have Jesus, you are really poor. And your money, it may last you till the very end of your days. You will be eternally impoverished if you don't have the shepherd. But David was poor, and he had so much because God was his shepherd. Finally, Jesus leads us home. He leads us home. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there are so many blessings that we get from walking with Jesus in the here and now. He's our shepherd. I've tried to explain some of those to you, but none of them are like the promise that we have that when we die, we will go to be to our true, we will be in our true home. This is not our home. It is is a broken world. But Jesus, when we go to be with him, we will be in eternal joy. Or if he returns, when he returns, if he returns before we die, this world will be remade. And every tear will be dried up. Every broken thing will be fixed. And it will be a time of eternal and greater joy and communion and peace. The Bible uses all kinds of analogies, like a feast, like singing forever and ever. Some of you are like, oh, great, singing for that sounds like heaven. Sounds more like the other place, because you don't sing in church, and you need to sing, okay? Especially you in the back. You know what my daughter said last week? Nobody sings in the back. Why don't you sing in the back? Sing in the back. You need to practice, because you're going to sing in heaven, and it's going to be awesome, okay? So all kinds of analogies. I have a hard time picturing it. You might too. What is heaven going to be like? And I think sometimes our greatest writers give us windows into this. One of my favorite, probably my favorite book outside of the Bible of all time is The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And it's about this, if you haven't read it, you've probably seen the movies, about these little weird creatures called hobbits that are like this tall. And all they really like to do is eat a lot and drink and be with their friends. And they're called this, they're swept up in this great quest to get rid of this ring. It's this terribly evil object, and they're against all hope. They're going into the heart of the evil lord's realm to get rid of this, and they go from danger to danger to danger. And these people who they love comfort more than anything else, they're on the road, they're hot and sweaty, then they're cold and it's raining, and they're running from dangers here and there, and they almost die. And then throughout the book, they come to these oases of like safe homes and havens where they're fed and they're washed up. And that's what sounds like heaven to me. Because, man, we're going through life and life's hard and there's danger at every turn. And yet there's a place waiting for us that is going to be amazing. So you know how good it felt to take a hot shower this morning if you actually bathed. Imagine going weeks without it, and you're on the road, and you're sweaty, and you're hot, and then you're cold and freezing, and it's raining, and you're dirty and muddy, and the hobbits get to this, they get saved by this guy named Tom, and he brings them to their home after being out for weeks and running from danger, and it says this kind of picture heaven like this. Before long, washed and refreshed, the hobbits were seated at the table, two on each side, while at either end sat Tom and his wife. It was a long and merry meal, though the hobbits ate as only famished hobbits can eat. There was no lack. The drink in their cups seemed to be clear, cold water, yet it went to their hearts like wine and set free their voices. The guests became suddenly aware that they were singing merrily, as it was easier and more natural than talking. Merely to be there was a cure for weariness, fear, and sadness. One day, that's where we will be. And it will be home. It will be the home. All the longings we have, all of them will be fulfilled. The only question for you is about the passion of the shepherd. And by passion, I do not mean romantic spark. I mean passion in the older sense of the word. You've probably heard Passion Week or the Passion of Christ. It literally means pain, suffering. Because the good shepherd, it says in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for you and me. He died on the cross because we could not pay for our own sin without paying eternally in a terrible place called hell. And he invites everyone to come under his protection as the good shepherd, to be his sheep. Yes, we're not very smart. Yes, we wander away. Yes, we have all kinds of difficulties. But our shepherd will watch over us every moment until the day we go home to be with him. The only thing is, you need Jesus in order for him to be your shepherd. You need to repent of sin. You need to trust in him. If you're wandering away, come back. Come back. It's the best place in the world you can be. Let's pray.